Let me read you a letter that I read in a book here recently by John Burke. And I thought this was a very interesting note that he received by one of the folks from his church, who pastors a church out in Austin, Texas. And it speaks for itself, and I'll just read it to you. Eternally damned on earth and after. That's what I imagine is written in the book of life next to my name. Why else would I be so miserable and so alone? Why does it seem that I'm destined to forever live without any kind of happiness? What is it that God wants me to learn from all of this suffering? I've already failed at one marriage. What kind of lesson is this? Here, make all these mistakes and then live with them, with no bright light at the end of the tunnel. Here, hand your heart over to someone, let them crush it, then throw it on the ground, stomp on it, spit on it, jump on it a few times just for kicks, and then you can have it back. Then wait a while and let someone else do it to you. Don't worry about the pain. After all, it only lasts for a lifetime. If this is all I'm good for, then why am I here? I didn't ask for this. I certainly don't want it. But can I give it back? No. How could I possibly have angered God so much that He would dole out this kind of punishment out to me? Is there anything that I can do to get myself back into His good graces? Why doesn't He just take my life? Why doesn't He just cast me into hell and be done with me? Guess that wouldn't be painful enough. Either guess because I've got to suffer here first before I get cast into hell. Yes, I've earned it. But if this is fate, if this is all I deserve, why can't I just accept it? Why do I keep hoping? I just want to know why, that's all. Maybe if God does have some kind of happiness in store for me, at least that would make my life a little bit more bearable. And it was signed anonymous. When I read this letter in this book, I was struck with the fact that a lot of us can relate to the person who wrote this. You're struggling in your walk, you're struggling in your life. You've made bad decisions and you feel like God is wanting to forever let you live with those decisions and the outcome or the consequences of those decisions. You feel like there's no hope. You feel like God has destined you forever to remember your failures. To forever live with your failures, with your bad decisions, your bad choices, and you think that God looks at you continually in that way. We're starting a new series today that's going to be going over the next 5 weeks, No Perfect People Allowed. And it really comes out of really 10 years of my ministry as I have worked with folks and as I've been with them and connected with them in different ways and realizing how people view themselves. Not so much how they view themselves, but how they think God views them. How they think God looks at them. How does God look at you, and then as a basis of that outlook of how He sees you, that's how He deals with you. And in many ways, I find that many people are just like this letter that this guy wrote, or this gal wrote, to John Burke. And so that's what we're going to talk about, is no perfect people. Today we're going to look at the whole issue of how we see ourselves. So if you have your Bibles, I want you to turn to Exodus chapter 3. If you're using a pew Bible, you'll find that in page 31. Page 31. How we see ourselves. Really, if we're going to look at this whole issue of how God sees us, we need to first begin and look at the issue of how we see ourselves. What is it that you think about yourself when you get up in the morning and you look in the mirror and there you are before your shower and before that first cup of coffee, bad breath and all? What do you see? Do you like what you see? And I'm not just talking about the appearance, because after a shower and a shave and whatever, you can do whatever to your face to make it look nice, but do you like what you see when you see you? We're going to look at a fellow today by the name of Moses. And a lot of us think Moses has his act together. He's probably the greatest prophet, one of the greatest prophets in the Old Testament. Here's a guy who led the children of Israel out of Egypt. But Moses didn't like what he saw either. So let's notice the passage there. We'll look at chapter 3 as well as chapter 4. So let's look with me at verses 1 to 12, and then let's look at verse 10 to 17 in chapter 4. Now Moses was tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian. And he led the flock to the back of the desert and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. The angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire from the midst of the bush. So he looked, and behold, the bush was burning with fire, but the bush was not consumed. Then Moses said, I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush does not burn. Then when the Lord saw that he had turned aside to look, God called to him from the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, Here am I. And he said, Do not draw near this place. Take your sandals off your feet, for the place where you stand is holy ground. Moreover, he said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. And the Lord said, I have surely seen the oppression of my people who are in Egypt, and have heard their cry because of the taskmasters, for I know their sorrows. So I've come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians, to bring them up from that land to a good and large land, to a land flowing with milk and honey, to the land of the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Amorites and the Perizzites and the Hivites and the Jebusites. Now therefore, behold, the cry of the children of Israel has come to me, and I have seen the oppression with which the Egyptians oppress them. Come now, therefore, and I will send you to Pharaoh, that you may bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. But Moses said to God, Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh, and that I should bring the children of Israel out of Egypt? And he said, I will certainly be with you, and this will be a sign to you that I have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you shall serve God on this mountain. Turn over to chapter 4, verse 10. Then Moses said to the Lord, O my Lord, I am not eloquent, neither before nor since you have spoken to your servant, but am slow of speech and slow of tongue. So the Lord said to him, Who has made man's mouth? Who makes the mute, the deaf, the seeing, or the blind? Have not I, the Lord? Now therefore go, and I will be with your mouth and teach you what you shall say. But he said, O my Lord, please send by the hand of whomever else you may send. So the anger of the Lord was kindled against Moses, and he said, Is not Aaron the Levite your brother? I know that he can speak well. And look, he is also coming out to meet you. When he sees you, he will be glad in his heart. Now you shall speak to him and put words in his mouth, and he will be with you, and with I will be with you, your mouth and with his mouth, and I will teach you what you shall do. So he shall be your spokesman. He shall be your spokesman to the people, and he himself shall be as a mouth for you, and you shall be to him as God. And you shall take this rod in your hand, with which you shall do the signs. Moses, just like you and I, God comes to him in a wonderful experience of the burning bush and wants to use Moses to bring his people out of Egypt. And immediately Moses responds with basically excuses. Just like you and I, you know, God comes and He works in our heart as we are a part of this fellowship or as we interact in our community with our family, with those that we work, and He communicates to us and He wants us to do things for Him, whether it's to be an encouragement to others, whether it's to share the gospel with others. But we give excuses too because we view ourselves in a certain way. There's no way God can use me. No way. So let's look at the excuses, first of all, that Moses gives, because I think we can relate to what he's saying. In chapter 3, the first thing is that he recognized that he was inadequate. Notice what he says. He says this in verse 11 of chapter 3. He says, Who am I? Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh? Who am I, God? I'm inadequate to do this that you're asking me to do. There's no way that I can handle this assignment that you're giving me. Who am I, God? There's no way I could do it. You know, can you relate to Moses? When God speaks to you and asks you to do something, God, who am I to do that task? I can't do that. I'm inadequate. And that's the first excuse that we see that he makes, is that he says to them his inadequacy. And we can all relate to that. The other thing I want you to notice about Moses and the excuse that he makes, we find over in chapter 4, and that's this. He felt that he didn't measure up. Notice what he says in verse 10. Then Moses said to the Lord, "O my Lord, I'm not eloquent, neither before nor since you have spoken to your servant." Moses, when he looked at himself, he thought he didn't measure up. He wasn't eloquent enough to carry it out. You know what? I think that's the number one thing that hinders us as far as our being used with God, is that many of us don't feel that we measure up. Think about it. When you look at your life and you look in the mirror and you see you and you think about you and your relationship with God, what do you see? Let me give you a few things that we measure ourselves by and give you a few illustrations to kind of help you to understand how we measure ourselves. We measure ourselves in many ways. And whether we realize it or not, we look at ourselves and think that God views us based upon these several things. So the first thing that we measure ourselves with and how we look at ourselves is the really big one that all of us look and we say, and that's this: education and Bible knowledge. Let me tell you a story about a guy named Bob. Bob comes from my home state in South Carolina. When he was growing up, he grew up on a farm, and his dad, you know, planted cotton, and you know, he worked with his hands, and Bob enjoyed the work. He enjoyed working with his hands. Bob did not like going to school, so when he got to be about 16, 17 years old, he dropped out of school and joined the military. And off he went to the Army, and then the Army sent him to Southeast Asia, and he served with honor in the war there in Vietnam. And then he came back and got a job in a local mill somewhere near Columbia, South Carolina, and he worked there. Got himself a GED, but really, he just saw himself as the average guy liking to do what he did with his hands. And so as he worked, and he moved up the company ladder, and he got himself a position supervising other guys in his workforce there, and then he retired. Bob goes to a little Baptist church there in Columbia, South Carolina, and got a new preacher there, and the preacher came up to him and said, "You know, Bob, I think you'd be a great guy to take over the Senior Saints ministries. You work really well with the older adults, and I think that you would be really good to just take over that Sunday school class and work with those folks there." And Bob says, "I can't do it." And the preacher says, "Why?" Bob says, "Well, everybody knows that God can't use dummies. And I don't have the education you have. I dropped out of school." See, Bob was measuring himself by the level of education that he had. You know, whether we realize it or not, because we are in Christianity, we believe in Christ and we embrace Christianity. Christianity basically is a belief system based upon the written word of God. Education is a very big thing. And Bible knowledge is a very big thing. And so we will measure ourselves based upon our level of education or based upon our level of Bible knowledge and whether or not we can answer Bible trivia questions or not. And so many of us will excuse ourselves away from being used of God because we don't measure up, because we don't like to read. We maybe just have a high school education or a GED. Or maybe we don't. We don't know a whole lot of Bible things. And so we think God views us the same way. And so the first thing we measure ourselves by is education and Bible knowledge. The second thing that we measure ourselves by is church traditions and legalisms. You know, if you've grown up in a church, you have embraced the culture of that church and embraced the things of that church. And if you deviate from the culture, whether they're from the Word of God or not, and mostly a lot of times they're not, you begin to view yourselves in ways that maybe God doesn't look at you favorably. I think of two ladies I met in Canada. I'll call them Bonnie and Patty. They had gone to a real strict conservative Baptist church, and their pastor there made a big point of saying that women shouldn't wear pants, that women shouldn't dress like men, and that if you dressed and wore pants, that you were not where you should be, and God frowned upon you, and that you were inviting God's judgment in your life. And so this is what they did. So on Sunday, they wore their best, and they had their dress on, and they came to church. Well, one day they were out for lunch at a local restaurant there in the town, and of course, they're wearing their slacks, what's comfortable, and they're having a great time until out of the corner of Patty's eye, she sees the preacher walk into the door of the restaurant. Joy then turns to dread. Oh, I hope he doesn't see us. And of course he does. It's a small restaurant. They wave. He waves back. They're panicking. He's smiling. He comes over and he says hi to them and has a few words with them, and they're like fearful that he's going to say something about the fact that they're wearing pants. He doesn't say anything. But then he doesn't have to, does he? See, and now they leave there and they think that God's condemnation is upon them. Why? Because they measure themselves by what? Church traditions and legalism. You guys can relate to that, can't you? It's either Bible knowledge or education or church traditions or legalism. Another one, and this is one that's become very popular these days, is the whole issue of politics. We measure ourselves based upon our politics, and we somehow think that God sees us based upon our politics and whether or not we buy coffee beans or not, or maybe we're like Jim. Jim is a guy who grew up in a very work-oriented family. Jim, when he gets old enough, goes to work in the same mill that his dad did and his grandpa did. So Jim gets really involved in labor issues, becomes a union steward. He and his wife Cindy, after a while, come to Christ. So they start attending a local church. As they're going to this local church, they're growing and understanding and learning about Christ. But all of a sudden, it's election year. And because Jim is so passionate about labor issues, he's voting for a certain guy. And so he's got the bumper sticker on the back, "Vote for so-and-so." An elder in the church comes up and says, "I noticed you got that bumper sticker on the back of your car there, Jim." Jim says, "Yeah." He's passionate about labor. "I'm voting for it." The elder says, "I think you need to check your heart, buddy. You can't be a Christian and vote for a guy like that." Jim's left flabbergasted. See, we measure ourselves not just by Bible knowledge and education, not just by church traditions. We measure ourselves by who we vote for. Politics. But there's a couple of other issues. Another issue that we will measure ourselves by, and that's this: our ethnic and social economical backgrounds. Whether or not we grew up on the right side of the track or on the wrong side of the track. Some of you know I live in between the tracks down here. You know, whether or not we come from the right race or not, whether you're Italian or Irish or African American or Mexican, we measure ourselves in terms of our finances, how big our bank account is, or how little it is, or our backgrounds, our family backgrounds. That's how we measure ourselves. And then finally, and this is the big one, we measure ourselves by our past sins and failures. We look at ourselves based upon what we did or didn't do, what we should have done or shouldn't have done. We measure ourselves. And see, when we measure ourselves, somehow in our minds, we make that translation over to the fact that we think that God views us the same way. We're just like Bob, who says, God can't use a dummy. Or God can't use me because of this. Or God can't use me because of that. Or God can't use me because I don't have the right job and I'm not making the right amount of money. We begin to measure ourselves in terms of that, and we begin to think in God seeing us that way. And that's how Moses was. Moses said, Lord, I'm inadequate. Moses, Lord, I just don't measure up. But I want you to notice in this passage, in these two chapters, the wonderful grace of our God. I want you to notice how God sees Moses. Because when you recognize how God sees Moses, I want you to translation over to how He sees you. Because He doesn't use these things that we measure ourselves by when He thinks of you and I. So notice what He says. The first thing I want you to notice we find in verse 12 of chapter 3. He said, so I will certainly be with you, and this shall be a sign to you that I have sent you. The first thing I want you to notice that He said to Moses, especially when Moses is talking about his inadequacy, He's saying, He will be with you. Think about it. There's Moses. He's saying, Lord, I don't know that I can go to Pharaoh. All these excuses come out of him, and he says, Moses, I'm going to be with you. You're sitting there and you're saying, you know, Lord, I don't have the education. I don't have that Bible knowledge stuff. Lord, do you remember what I did 20 years ago that was a mess and I shouldn't have done that? And Lord, I'm just paying the price for that. There's no way you could. How could you use me, Lord? He says, I'll be with you. See, you and I have this concept that because of our inadequacies and because of the stuff that we measure our lives by, that God's nowhere near to be seen. He doesn't want to be seen with us. You know what I'm talking about? You know, in a small town, you see that, you know, there's people, you hear about people, and, you know, they go through stuff, and they make the big mess up. And then you maybe used to know them, but you don't want to kind of be seen with them based upon what they did. You know what I'm talking about? You can relate to that. We think God acts that way towards us. It's like He's embarrassed to be with us now because of all this other stuff. And He says, I'm with you. I'm with you. I'm with you. Isn't that an awesome thought? He wants to be with you in spite of you. He wants to be with you in spite of you. The other thing He says to them, to Moses, we find in chapter 4, verse 11. So the Lord said to him, who has made man's mouth? Or who makes the mute, the deaf, the seeing, or the blind? Have not I, the Lord? Second thing I want you to notice about God's view, and that's this, He created you. He created you. Look, you had no choice where you were born. You had no choice who your parents would be. You had no choice in the genetic makeup. Like, you know, my hair is falling out. I really don't have any choice that on my mom's side that all of the males in that area go bald. It's turning gray. I have no choice that as a young child I was told that no canon makes it to the age of 40 without a gray head. I'm thinking, I'll be the first, and now I'm realizing, no, that's not true. I'm with the rest. I had no choice in that. That was who God created me to be. He put you in the homes that you grew up in, the socioeconomical backgrounds that you came from. You had no choice in that. He created you. He gave you that mole that you don't like. He gave you the color of your eyes. He created you. And you were His perfect creation. Think about that. There's no one else like you in the world. Oh, you might have a son or a grandson that looks like you, but they're not you. You may see things in their lives like, you know, I look at my kids and I feel, oh, yeah, he's just like me when I... No, he's not. Kind of like it, but not completely. When they mess up, she says, they're definitely yours. I say, how do you know that for sure? Let me talk to your dad. He created you. See, he says to Moses, Moses, why are you worried about your mouth? Why are you worried about what, how you're going to speak? I'm the one who gave you your mouth. He created you. There's another thing I want you to see, and that's this. He says He'll equip you. Look at verse 12. So the Lord said to him, who has made man's mouth? No, excuse me. Now, therefore, I will be with your mouth and teach you what you shall say. You know, when the Lord tells us to do something, a lot of us, we'd measure ourselves and we say, oh, Lord, I'm lacking in this area. There's no way I could do it. Look, if He's telling you something to do, He'll give you the abilities. He'll give you the resources to do it. He'll equip you. He'll equip you. He'll give you the ability. He'll equip you. And then finally, He chose you. Look at what is the interaction between the Lord in verse 13 and Moses all the way to verse 17. But Moses said, oh my Lord, please send by the hand of whoever else you may send. Verse 14. So the anger of the Lord was kindled against Moses, and He said, is not Aaron the Levite your brother? I know that he can speak well. And look, he is coming out to meet you. And when he sees you, he'll be glad in his heart. And you shall speak to him and put the words in his mouth, and I will be with your mouth and with his mouth, and I will teach you what you shall do. And he shall be your spokesman to the people, and he himself shall be a mouth for you, and you shall be to him as God. You shall take this rod in your hand, which you shall do the sign. What's he saying to Moses? Moses, I chose you. You know what the implication of that is for you and I? Many of us are like this person that wrote that note to that pastor out in Austin, Texas. We have this wrong perception of God, and we just think we're just kind of floating along. Oh, we believe in Jesus, and oh, we're looking forward to salvation, but somehow we don't feel that that's for us, and somehow we feel like maybe we're the exception. And you're just kind of vegging. You're just kind of there. You just exist. And you miss the reality that God chose you. That He has something He wants you to do for Him. You say, I don't measure up. You're making those excuses again. You're just like Moses. He says, I chose you. In fact, he got irritated with Moses. He got angry at the passage tells us. He wants to use you. Did you hear what I said? He wants to use you. Quit looking at all those other things by which we measure our lives by. But look at how God sees us. He wants to use you. You say, okay, what do I need to do about this? Three things. Number one, how do you see yourself? Ask yourself that question. When you look in the mirror, when you're sitting there right now and you think about who you are, how do you see yourself? What comes to your mind? Is it all this other stuff? Well, you know, I don't have the right education and I don't know a lot about the Bible. Oh, I messed up and, you know, I didn't care. You know, I wasn't the perfect whatever in church. And Oh, you know, I didn't vote the right way in that last election. Oh, Lord, remember that stuff I did? I'm sorry I did it. Is that what you see? When you think about you, what do you see? Ask yourself that question. Because that question will answer a lot of questions about how you are and what God wants you to do in your life. How do you see yourself? You see the big F? Failure? How do you see yourself? You know, then ask yourself this question. Are you measuring yourself by the wrong standard? Are you measuring yourself by the wrong standard? You know, when we go to be with the Lord, and there isn't going to be a section that says Republican only or Independent only or Democrat only. In Canada, they have five of them, so there's not five different sections for the Canadians. It's going to be, do you believe in Jesus only? Are you measuring yourself by the wrong standard? Because all those things are the wrong standard. God doesn't see you based upon those standards. And then finally, understand how God sees you. Understand it. He doesn't see you that way. He never saw you that way. The Bible tells us He saw you before you were formed. He's never seen you that way. Quit beating up on yourselves. Quit running yourselves into the ground thinking there's no way that God can ever use you again. He doesn't see you that way. Aren't you glad He doesn't see you that way? How are you measuring yourself? Let's pray.